1 Samuel chapter 3.
1 Samuel chapter 3. If you are listening today, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM or 102.3 FM. You are listening to the First Baptist Church here at Petoskey. And you can check us out on FBCTag.com, the First Baptist Church of Truth and Grace. That's the point of that. We have been looking at and asking the question, what is the Bible? What is the Bible? Today we want to ask the question, what if our kids are raised without the Bible? What if our children are raised not knowing their Bible? You know, some countries don't have a Bible. We have millions of Bibles, but are our children raised knowing their Bible? Can they name two or three of the judges? Can they name the patriarchs and tell you what kind of life that they had? Can they tell you how the world was created? Can they name to you a couple of epistles, a couple of letters in the New Testament and say kind of what they mean? Can they tell you anything about the real life of Jesus, not the fake life of Jesus that people have created in their minds? Can they tell you why Israel failed and why Israel fell? Do we have a working knowledge of the Bible? If we don't, then what happens? Last week we looked at King Solomon, but there were some other children that David had, and let's get a concept then of what his other children were like. Before we do that, let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless this time in our lives. Heavenly Father, now as we're looking into the Bible and understanding some of the big ideas of the Bible, help us now to hear you and to think about your heart and why you gave us the Bible and what the Bible was meant to do for us. All the treasures of the Bible, Heavenly Father, help us to understand today. Amen.
First Samuel chapter 13, verse 2. Let's go ahead and look at, that's not it. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. I'll bet you that'll work a lot better. Yes. 2 Samuel chapter 13. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her, obviously, because she is his half-sister. How could, I never had any crushes on my sisters. How could Amnon have a crush on his sister? How's that work? Well, remember that David had 25 wives. That he therefore had 40 or 50 children, maybe more, maybe 100 children. That he did not have time for these kids, and he was not could not create a family situation for these kids. And so Amnon sees Tamar. They live in a house that's next to each other, but they don't know each other. They don't really have family functions. I mean, Thanksgiving for Amnon's family is over here, and Thanksgiving for Tamar's family is over here. You know, they only see each other at parades and stuff. And so they don't know each other. They're not family to each other. And so Amnon has a crush on his sister and half-sister. And so he does something about it. And so his half-brother, Absalom, kills him. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Well, David didn't handle either of those things well. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 15 again, verse 10, then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and didn't know anything. But Absalom revolted against his father and did his very best to kill him. And so we have Amnon, Absalom, Adonijah fought Solomon foolishly against the will of David and against the will of the country, and finally was executed. And we're told because his father had never said to him in his life, "Why did you do that?" His father, David, had never said to him in his life, "Why did you do that?" And so we see then that David's children were a mess. That when kids don't have the Bible like their parents have the Bible, when kids don't know the Bible, it messes them up. When the kids are not committed to the Scripture and the God of the Scripture, they're a mess. Well, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 16. When David's son Solomon then reigned, he made a lot of money, but he made a lot of enemies. And upon his death, the kingdom split. They would not follow his son. Half of them would not follow his son. So they have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. So what happens to that northern kingdom? We'll just read about one king, 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, that he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab made a wooden image for Baal. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. 57 years after Solomon's death, the northern kingdom has completely left the worship of Jehovah. They do not talk about God. They don't have a temple for God. They don't have God's scriptures. They don't have anything of God anymore. 57 years. I'm 59. In my lifetime, the northern kingdom has gone from having the word of God, knowing the word of God, worshiping the God of heaven, to not knowing one blessed thing about God. Well, what happens in the southern kingdom? 1 Kings chapter 15. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Bishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, who was Solomon's son, Rehoboam. So now you have three generations of leaders, of kings, who have walked away from God. That leads us then to 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11. Verse 1. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. The king, Jehoshaphat, in the southern kingdom, had married his son to Jezebel's daughter. His son and Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah, had children and grandchildren. When Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah, who is the queen of the southern kingdom, that is David's family yet, David's family's in the south, when the queen of Jezebel in the south sees that her son is dead, she makes a power grab and she has all of her grandchildren destroyed so that she can have the throne. This is how far Israel has come since the days of David, when David would sit around his house composing songs to God. When David would disciple people in worship and godliness and truth and understanding their Bibles. This is how far Israel has fallen in such a short time, 3 generations. 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign in the south, David's family yet. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his sons pass through the fire. In other words, he executed them. He aborted them after they were born by offering them to idols, red-hot idols, with a big band playing so you couldn't hear the baby scream. According to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places on the hills and under every green tree. We're told in 2 Chronicles 28 that Ahaz nailed the doors of the temple shut. Don't want anybody going in there and worshiping and praying to Yahweh. Don't want anybody knowing who God is. We're going to worship everybody but God. 2 Kings chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal. He made a wooden image as Ahab had done. He worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. You know, each star was a god, and he worshipped the stars and worshipped the gods behind them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, I will put my name. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through the fire. He practiced soothsaying. He used witchcraft. He consulted spiritists and mediums. We're told elsewhere that blood flowed in Jerusalem. Verse 7, he even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which God had said to David and Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I'll put my name forever. Manasseh didn't nail the doors of the temple shut. He reused the temple for his own purposes, his own gods, to do whatever he wanted to do. And it was all wicked. And so what's God say in chapter 21, verse 10? And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and he has made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judea that whoever hears of it, both of his ears will tingle. I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish. God was disgusted. What happens when we fail to raise our children knowing the Bible? Kids, all you guys in the front row and Harmony in the rear, this nation, you will face some awful stuff. This nation faces awful stuff right now that we have done and are doing to our nation. Islam has declared war, and right now it's a war of ideas here in America with an occasional bombing. But Islam has declared war, and they're trying their best to get Sharia law passed everywhere that they can in every country that they're in, so that they can take over the institutions of every country that they're in, including America. In America, we have had the court cases, can a woman wear a burqa covering her face on her driver's license? That is ridiculous. Of course, that serves no purpose. But Islam is a threat that is not going away. And our government has, I understand, I was reading this week, sent 250 libraries throughout the nation a set of 25 books, every one of which explains how wonderful Islam is. Not one of which explains that Islam is any kind of a problem. We have seen the IRS. You understand that the IRS is on the verge of becoming the most powerful entity in the world, because they will soon control everyone's health care. They will have every person's medical records, as well as every person's financial records. They have exercised, as we have just seen in the last couple of weeks, the ability to harass anybody they don't like. Whatever president is in power is going to be able to harass anybody that disagrees with him. That is a mess. We just saw one of our ambassadors be killed over political nonsense. If I told you that I knew a family that made $25,000 a year but spent $35,000 a year, you'd say, well, that's crazy. If I told you that family that makes $25,000, spends $25,000, already has $167,000 in credit card debt, you'd say, that's crazy. If I told you that family was still spending $10,000 every year that they don't have, and every year they add to $167,000 of debt, you'd say, that's crazy. That is exactly what America is doing right now. We are not able to cut any program. We're spending money on stuff that we don't need, and we're spending money that we don't have. And you guys are going to face that. It's going to come around in your lifetime, for sure. Did you know, I read this week, that one-third of the conceptions in New York are aborted? That's a high percentage. That's why we do things for the Crisis Pregnancy Center, for people that get in trouble, make a mistake, and need some help, because we don't want that kind of percentage around here. Pray for New York. Pray for our nation. Right now, we have 11 million illegal aliens. Some of them are fine people. Some of them are thieves and murderers and scoundrels and drug sellers. And we don't have the brains to close the border. You know, I don't know what to do with those 11 million, but I'll tell you this, close the border. We voted to close the border. We wrote a bill to close the border, and we still haven't closed the border. And you guys are going to have to figure that out, you kids. The folk that we read about, the Solomon and Rehoboam and Abijah and Athaliah and Ahaz and Manasseh, understand that this was not a bang thing. This was a slide. And in America today, we're watching a slide. We are halfway down the slide. Maybe we're toward the bottom of the slide, but we are sliding right now. Now, at this critical time in our history, let me make everything a lot worse. I was reading a book by Josh McDowell a while ago, and I realized that this week this was particularly important to us. We all know that children, that teens, and college kids that are not in the church don't know the Bible at all. That makes, you know, that's obvious. They haven't been taught the stories. They don't know the principles. They haven't been told what holiness is. They don't haven't been told what right and wrong is a lot of times. They've been told that everything is right and that nothing is wrong. It's just totally up to what you want to do. The only pastors that they know are the ones they see in the movies that are killing people while they quote scripture. That's the only ministers they've ever seen. But the problem is that the kids inside the church do not know their Bibles. Now I'm going to read you some statistics, and understand, this is not what Josh McDowell says. This is what the teens said about themselves in this survey. In the last 3 months, 66% had lied to a parent, teacher, or adult. Two-thirds of the church kids had lied to their mom or dad or a teacher or some other adult in authority. Now, my immediate question is, what were they doing that they needed to lie? And why were they willing to say, I will do whatever it takes to stay out of trouble? But 60%, almost as many, lied to their friends within the last 3 months. 36%, more than a third, of the church kids cheated on a test. Almost 60% say that there is no objective standard of truth because they've watched TV. And what TV does and what the movies do is they take every commandment of God, thou shalt not commit adultery, and then they'll take you and they'll show you a heroine who is kind and pretty and gentle and nice. And then they'll show you a hero who is kind and handsome and nice. But they're married to different people, and they'll show you how hard the hero has it, and they'll show you how hard the heroine has it, and then they'll show you how what a blessing it is for them to commit adultery together. And they do this with every commandment. They do this with every principle in the Bible. They set up straw men, people that don't really exist, and then they say, now shouldn't we feel like sometimes we can murder somebody? Shouldn't we sometimes be right in stealing? And so 60% of our church kids say that you cannot say that something is always wrong. You know, you cannot say it's always wrong to steal from your friend. You cannot say it's always wrong to commit adultery. That's our church kids. When our church kids don't believe that the Bible is true and contains God's truth, then their willingness to beat people up physically doubles. Their willingness to steal from people doubles. Their satisfaction with life goes down by 50%. They are three times more likely to try illegal drugs. When our church kids do not believe that the Bible is true. Now, fathers, I'm going to challenge you a minute. 35% of church kids cannot identify any adult in their life as a role model. They can't identify their dad as a role model, their pastor as a role model, their mom as a role model. They cannot say, I wish I was like my mom or my dad or my pastor or my Sunday school teacher. Only 29% of church kids say that they have parents that have ever admitted that they're wrong. Now, why is that important? Because if you can't admit that you're wrong sometimes, you aren't honest. And if you're not honest, your child can't trust you. And if you're not going to tell the truth about yourself, they're not going to believe you about anything else. You have to be able to say sometimes, I guess I was wrong about that. 54% of our church kids say that they never, ever talk with their dads about personal concerns because they don't know their dad. Remember, we started out with Absalom. Absalom had been taught the Bible, but his father was too busy to know him. His father was too busy to play catch with him or to play football with him or to go swimming with him. His father had 25 wives and 50 kids. That's 75 people. He has no time for him. You and I have 3 kids, and we have no time for them. We don't sit down and play a game with them. We don't, you know, I used to say to Nathan when I got home from Steelcase, and he was about 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I used to say to him, come on, Nathan, do your duty. Oh, but Dad, I don't want to. I'm playing with my friend. I don't care. Come on. Bring your friend if you want. But come on. And we'd go out to the 15 by 15 basketball court in the back corner of our yard, you know, that was just dirt. We play basketball for an hour and a half before supper. Wasn't his choice. You're going to spend time with me right now. I'm going to listen to you if you have something to say to me. But right now we have time together. Because I cared about him. Do you remember years ago, people were saying, I'm not supposed to be my son's friend. Remember that? You know, it always bothered me. What that was a reaction to all of the fathers and mothers that would give their kids anything and let their kids do anything because they wanted their kids to approve of them. They were reacting to parents that had no backbone. So they went the other way and said, I'm not supposed to be my children's friend. That's hogwash. You are supposed to be your child's best friend because you are to spend, I know that they go to school and they spend time with other people more than you, but you have the weekends with them, you have the holidays with them, you raise them, they sat on your lap, I hoped, when they grew up. You should be your child's best friend. They should be able to talk with you about anything because you talk about fishing, they can talk with you about girls. I remember my son Derek was 12 or something, and I said, come on, let's go get some milk at the store for your mother. And we're driving down there, and that's not much of a family time. And he said, Dad, I want to talk about something. And he brought up something really difficult, really hard, and I was not ready for. But we were together, and we were talking, and we were having time together so that he could feel like he could talk to me about that. So, is there any hope for America? Is there any hope for this world? Well, number one, Dad, start talking to your kids. Moms, keep talking to your kids. And then number two, I want you to realize that there are 4 revivals mentioned in the Kings. Remember that David led a revival of worship to God after King Saul. That Jehoiada and Jehoash led a revival in 2 Kings 12. That Hezekiah led a revival in 1 Kings 18. And that Josiah led a revival. Look up with me at 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23. Verse 3, then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and with all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book of Deuteronomy. And all the people took a stand for that covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, the sex god, for Asherah, the sex goddess, and for all the host of heaven, the star gods. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. And he removed the idolatrous priests that the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah, etc. Verse 6, and he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside of Jerusalem. He burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to ashes and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. He tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord where the women wore hangings for the wooden image, etc., etc., all this stuff. You understand that not everybody liked this. You understand that a lot of people said, what are you doing? We've had those images up for 100 years. Well, we've had those high places up for 300 years. You understand that there were people that hated his guts. You understand that he was 18. That he had made this commitment because he was a young man who wanted to serve the Lord and bring his country back to reality and bring his country back to knowing who God is. He wanted to make a difference for his people. He knew that as long as they were going down this terrible road, that they had no chance of success in anything. That they were just going to degrade and degrade and degrade and degrade. In fact, David, Jehoash, Hezekiah, and Josiah were all 18 when they led their nation in revival back to God and tore down idols and opened shut doors and all of the things that led the nation back to God. In fact, now, young people, I say to you, my generation has blown it. My generation's pastors have not taught the Word of God. They have not led the people into the Word. My generation's politicians have sold the boat. They're the ones that are spending $1 trillion a year that we don't have. It's up to you now. We have blown it. It's up to you now to say, as Josiah, I will serve the Lord. I will know the Bible. I will understand the Bible. I will know the God of the Bible. Right. And that is the only hope that this country has. Because in 5 years, in 10 years, when we have $25 or $30 or $40 trillion of debt, the whole thing is going to blow up. It is impossible that we should not blow up. And when there is economic chaos, when people are stealing the potatoes out of their neighbor's gardens, you will need to know the Bible. You need to start knowing it now. You need to say, I will learn line upon line, precept upon precept. I won't learn it all this week, but I will learn as much as I can this year, and then I'll double my knowledge next year, and then I'll double my knowledge the following year. What is the Bible? Remember last week, Solomon asked the Lord, show me what good and evil is. Remember that Eve said, I want to know what good and evil is. You know what the Bible is? It is a big, long discussion of what good and evil is. From front to cover. Genesis 6, the whole world became evil. So what God do? He judged it. That's what God thinks of evil and people hurting people. Remember that Jacob was the evil person that turned to God and became good. It's an explanation of how to turn from evil to good. Remember that Psalm 1 has two kinds of people, the godly and the ungodly, the good and the evil. Psalm 2 is how they interact. Psalm 3 is how they interact. Psalm 4 is how they interact. And every other psalm is about the good and evil people interacting with God and each other. That the judges and the kings show what happens when we flirt with evil. That the Proverbs tells us what is evil and what is good. Remember that Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount to show us what is good. That gave the parable so we could understand good and evil. He gave us a lifelong example of good, and on the cross he defeated evil with the ultimate act of good. What is the Bible? It is an explanation of good and evil. How to discern who is lying and who's telling the truth. How to tell whether an act is morally bankrupt or whether an act is glorious or wonderful. We have people telling you that terrible, awful things are good. And we have people telling you that that good, excellent things are terrible. Our culture is so far from what ought to be today. It hurts to watch it. When our children are raised without the ability to read their Bible for themselves, not understanding the Bible, they become prey to every liar that comes along. We cannot afford to be as the masses. You walk down through New York, you walk down through Detroit, and you ask them, what do you think about Benghazi? I have no idea what Benghazi is, because I don't watch the news. What do you think about the IRS doing all that they've been doing? I don't know anything about that because I don't watch the news. You can't afford to do that. Or this country has no hope. What is the Bible? The Bible is extraterrestrial. It is from God. If there is no God and if there is no Bible, then every culture can decide what is right and wrong for itself. After World War II, we took the leaders of Germany and we put them on trial. And the leaders of Germany said, you have no right to tell us that we're wrong. If we want to kill Jews, we can kill Jews. It's in our culture. We hate Jews. We can do anything we want because we're us and you're you. You know what? They're right. If there is no God, no culture can dictate to another culture. But if there is a God, and if he has said, thou shalt not murder, then we had better listen. The Bible is extraterrestrial. It is from God. There is a Bible that is his word, and we have to know it. Our church kids, because they have not been taught the Bible, think it's okay to commit adultery as long as you have emotional feelings for that person. Our church kids, because they have not been taught the Bible, think it's okay to physically beat people up or try drugs or any of the other awful things that kids do. By keeping our kids from knowing the Bible, by giving them nonsense instead of the Bible, we have kept them from knowing what evil is. But by keeping them from knowing the Bible, we've also kept them from knowing what good is, that we can repent, that we can be clean, that we can be forgiven, and that God can make us acceptable to himself again. The Bible is full of the bad news that people are sinners, but it's full of the good news that God can save us from our sin and give us new hearts. Don't steal that good news from your kids. Make sure that your children understand the Bible, every Bible story. It starts with the Bible stories, of course. Then as the kids become older, now they can do other things. Teens, I'm talking to you now. Make the same determination that Josiah made. the Lord, to direct people to his love, because that's the only hope this world has. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word and all that your word means to us. We thank you that you care about us even yet. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every Bible teaching church of every denomination. And we lift up every church that has failed to teach the Bible of every denomination. Heavenly Father, challenge us. Drive us to our knees and to our scriptures, that we may know you. Amen.